I'm going to read quite a bit in Hebrews, but it's kind of all over the place. But let's start. The main thing we're going to read here is in Hebrews chapter 8. We're getting to the part where I want to get in Hebrews. Hebrews is about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And there's very little understanding about it in most people. They just don't get a handle on it. And it's one of those things that the more you look at it, the richer it gets, and the more you can see what God has really done. And it also, I mean, it puts the monkey on your back about your Christianity and your faith. It's such a better covenant. There's such better sacrifices. There's such better promises. And there is no excuse for living low and dirty when you claim to be a Christian. Now, it just isn't true. If you're born again, there's going to be a radical change in your life and in your way you think and believe and in your opinions and in the way you treat other people. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's just the way it is. And so, we're going to look at it. Let's read Hebrews chapter 8. Let's start reading in verse 6. And it says this, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry." And let me just stop already, because we're talking about Melchizedek, remember? Mm-hmm. And him being the high priest. And the last time we were in Hebrews was about 3 weeks ago, and we talked about God's oath by two immutable things. God swore things. And he promised Abraham seed. And you're Abraham's seed if you're in Christ. Yep. Not Abraham's physical seed. It's Abraham's seed. This faith. You're children of Abraham by faith. You have the same faith he had. You're Abraham's children. God promised that to be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. And he promised that there'd be a high priest different than the Levites. One that would live forever. And so much more. So, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." It's talking about Jesus. "Which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless," in other words, if everything would have worked to the fullness of the plan, then there wouldn't have been any need for anything else. But there was. "Then should no place have been sought for the second, for finding fault with the covenant." Is that what it says? No, finding fault with them. "He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant." That's what happened. That was the fault with the old covenant. They didn't continue. So the new covenant, what about people who just don't continue?
Right.
They're not in on it. That's what's wrong right there. They are not partakers of the benefit. No. That's just as simple as it is right there. "And I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." You listening? "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, and I will remember, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So, this is one of those things. It's just going to take a while. And I just pared it down this morning where I wouldn't take a long time here. We're just going to kind of hit it and give you some things to think about. And then we'll come back and go at it a little, certain things a little more. But the book of Hebrews spells out the difference, you know, the differences between the old covenant and the new. It's chapter 7 through 10 deals specifically with the differences. and show how the new covenant is much better. Now, it's not limited to chapter 7 through 10, because before and after, he's still referring to the differences. But there's where he spells it out and makes clear the big differences between what God promised in the first covenant with Israel and the new covenant with Christ. And just listen to me. It's all tangled together, and it's really all one thing. The old covenant, the new covenant, is really one thing. It's the work of God. It's the plan of God. It's the redemption of man. It's the whole plan of God, includes the old and the new. He didn't make a mistake with the first one and just bumble it and had to do it over again. That's not how this deal is. It's chapter 1 and chapter 2. Yeah. It's the beginning and the finale. That's what it is. We learn that the whole thing is a process by which God has revealed himself and his plan of redemption to mankind. Because we live in time. That's where humanity exists right now, in time. And because of that, it has to be a process. In the process of time. It's not just a sudden miracle of divine revelation that God did to redeem man from sin. It just will not, does not work that way, ever. Because we live in time, it has to be a process. Because of the hardness of man's heart and because of his sin, it has to be a process that occurs over a period of time. Chapter 9, verses 8 through 10. Hebrews chapter 9, 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. That's time. That's a process. He's saying that it was the Holy Ghost signified. And back then, get this. When they had all these sacrifices and this religious exercises they did, these carnal ordinances and all of this, they knew that it wasn't forever going to be this way. They knew this was a transitional thing, a temporary way of doing it, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Hebrews has 12 references to perfect or perfection. 10 of them refer to us. 2 of them referred to Christ. But I mean, it's a book talking about perfection. The new covenant makes us perfect, like it or not, believe it or not. Yeah. Says it over and over. It's very clear. It's made very plain. Complete.
Yes.
Finished. Mature. What the finished product, what he meant for us to be. That's what Jesus, through his priesthood does for us now. Yes. Didn't work that way in the Old Testament. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It could never clear your conscience. You came back and you did it again. And you came back and you did it again. And you just kept on. But it's not that way in the new covenant. Not with Christ as our high priest that lives forever. Who died for us. Who gave us the Holy Ghost to live in us. It's a different ball game now.
Sorry,
I'm not done reading this. Figure with the offered gifts and sacrifices, which could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which only stood in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Yes. See, it was
right.
Temporary. It was a transitional thing. It was bringing us to another. The law was our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ.
Right.
And at the same time, wait, I skipped that. Salvation comes about the same way, in case you don't realize this. Salvation, for all the ones that'll jump up and say, "You're preaching marks." Salvation happens instantly after the process of hearing the Word of God, the drawing of the Father, and the conviction of the Spirit of God. It's not simply an intellectual agreement with certain facts of Scripture.
Right. Right.
But it's a work of God in the heart and mind and soul of a person.
Yes, amen.
And when the process of all of that, process of time, when it comes to that moment of conversion, it happens just like that.
Yes, sir.
But it don't just happen if you just corner somebody out here on the street listening to their boombox and say, "You believe that you're a sinner, and you believe that Jesus died for your sins. You believe you asked him he'd save you, and yes. And okay, pray." That's not how it happens.
No.
What heresy!
Yes, sir.
What evil that is to practice and preach such a hellish doctrine as that.
Yes, amen.
Now you see why that I'm out with the Baptists?
Yeah.
And I believe that with all of my soul and being. I believe that.
Yes.
And I've been into it 45 years and I've never seen anybody saved like that. Really saved. The ones I've seen saved and the ones that I know are sitting on church pews, it was a process. Somebody preached to them. Somebody prayed for them. They came and heard the Word of God. And God dealt with their heart.
Yes.
And the Holy Ghost convicted them.
Yep.
And they came to a point where they fell before God and turned to God and repented of their sins and believed on Christ and became a new creature. That's the way this whole deal works. This new covenant. At the same time, God has dealt justly with the whole human race since the beginning so that no one has been left with less hope than others. See, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, it's talking about the people under the old covenant, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. See? I mean, I don't know if you can get a hold of that or not, but God, divine wisdom and love has tied both the old and the new covenants together. So that both are dependent upon the other. Their perfection, those people, this great cloud of witnesses that we have, the Bible talks about. Them, the people that were under the old covenant, their perfection depends upon us. Their completion.
Yes.
And our perfection is owed in part to those who truly believe God under the old covenant. You see, under the old covenant, there were those who believed God. Yes, sir. Believed God, just like we do. There were a lot of them that just practiced religion, just like there's a lot of people in this time who just practice religion and claim to be Christians, but it's not real.
Right. That's right.
Same way then, same way now.
Yeah.
But the real believers then, their completion is our life and our new birth and our walk with God now.
Yes.
God tied it all together. He didn't leave them with less hope than us. Those who lived under the old covenant had the promise of the new to believe in. They had God's oath on it. See, His promise of that priest that'll come after the order of Melchizedek. See? They knew what I just read to you there. Imposed on them until the time of Reformation. They knew there was something better coming. They knew there was a day coming when this temple business and all of this earthly tabernacle and blood and sacrifices was going to end. And there was going to be something better. When they looked at that veil, they knew that it was going to be rent someday. Someday we'll be able to go in there.
Yes, sir.
And it's the same hope that we have under the new covenant. The promise. Same promises. And you know, we put too much emphasis, I think, on the individual when it comes to preaching salvation and all. I know that salvation is an individual thing. We have to be, each of us have to be born again. It's not a corporate thing. We can't just declare everybody here saved and all of that. But all this stuff like me and Jesus got our own thing going. That kind of attitude, they don't see the whole picture.
No, sir.
And that's what this is all about, is so we can see the whole picture of what God's done and be thankful that I'm in on it, I'm a part of it. Now, rattle papers. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. Hebrews chapter 11. It's amazing, the book of Hebrews. Yes. You know, and we talk about who. I don't have the verse in front of me. If it is, I don't see it. But I found a good clue about who wrote it yesterday while I was studying. I showed her. I said, if you want, for it, you know, I believe Paul wrote it. Most people do, but there's some who don't. But he said on there, he mentioned his bonds. You received me in my bonds. Mm-hmm. Well, who else would talk like that?
Same way you said you were ashamed of my chains.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Did you get that?
Yes.
They died in faith. He's talking about the people under the old covenant. Not having received the promises, they died in faith. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them,
yes,
and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth, they declared themselves for God. I mean, they look, that for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from which they'd came, from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. They could have turned around and went back any time to their old life, to their old ways, to their old idols and religious junk. They didn't even look back. They could have, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. See, they had promises to look forward to. They had the same promises that we look forward to. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 through 19. Listen to this. 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. We preached on this the last time, see? Willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who's that?
Us.
Well, it's us and them.
Yeah.
We're all heirs of the promise. Confirmed it by an oath, that but two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation to have fled for refuge, to lay hold on upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Get that? Entereth into that within the veil. See, they knew? Someday, we're going to get through that veil. Those who had true saving faith under the old covenant. Do you now listen to me? That they had true saving faith that the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all the carnal ordinances were all a temporary transitional thing. When they looked at the veil of the temple, they knew that one day it would be open to everyone who believed, not just the high priest one time a year. And so when that veil was rent the day Jesus was crucified, it was to them like it'll be for us when Jesus rends the heavens and comes down with a shout for His bride. If you'd have been there that day, I guarantee you there were some old saints shouting for joy that the veil was rent. They knew what had happened. Even the Roman centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. Yeah. The veil was open. That speaks volumes about the change between the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, the thing that makes the major difference between the old and the new covenants is that the Holy Spirit of God indwells every true believer in Christ. We talk about going into His Holy of Holies, but He came into our Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit came into us, into our hearts and our minds, and He wrote, listen to this, Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now, pay attention. I will put my laws into their mind. and write them in their hearts. I'm going to put the law, my laws into their mind. I'm going to write them into their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Now listen to this. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. This is not an error in the King James Bible. He said, I will put my laws into their hearts. Now, a while ago, he said, I will put my laws into their mind. So he's going to put the laws into your mind. He's going to put the laws into your heart. He's going to write the laws in your mind, and he's going to write the laws on your heart. That's what it says. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Jesus said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What was that about? What's he talking about? The promise of the Father. The Holy Ghost. Yes. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And then in Acts 2, verse 33, let me get it here. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The promise of the Holy Ghost. Then there's another one in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Let me see if I can grab it real quick here. Verse 16, chapter 4, Romans. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So, the major difference is the Holy Ghost. And that's what's missing in most churches and most Christians nowadays. The very thing that makes the great difference between the old covenant and the new covenant.
Right.
The Holy Ghost indwells you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. It's more than a conscience. A lost person's conscience bothers them if they do wrong. The Holy Spirit living in you is more than just a guilty conscience. You hear people talking about, I've heard it through the years, and they describe the Christian life as, you know, they go and sin, and then immediately the Holy Ghost convicts them. Now, that is not right. That's not true at all. The Holy Ghost will stop you before you do it. What you got there is nothing more than a guilty conscience. That's what you got there. And trying to pretend that you got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. He'll reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He's there. He's the comforter. He's ahead of you. You're walking after the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. He's not following along behind you and slapping your hands for touching the wrong things like a little kid or something. That's not how this deal works. Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth and said he would guide us into all truth. John 16:13. That makes it possible for every person. I hope you're listening, because I ain't going to be long. Every person to have true communion with God and not just live according to carnal ordinances and religious observations. This is the big difference. We see, and I've got, there were certain ones in the Old Testament who walked with God and communed with Him this way. Enoch walked with God. You find it right in Genesis there. In the beginning. Seventh from Adam. He walked with God. And was not, for God took him. You got Elijah and Elisha. And then you got Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then you got Abraham and the friend of God, and you have Moses, the servant of God, and you have David, the man after God's own heart, and all the prophets who talked about God so personally and intimately. The Holy Ghost came upon prophets, upon kings, David, upon different ones. And they had a different kind of relationship with God than most other people did. Now, God did not have his doors shut to those under the old covenant. Y'all understand that? I say this slowly and stop so you'll hear what I'm saying. God didn't just pick a few and let them be his friends and be close to him, and the rest of them, he just had the door shut tight because it wasn't time. No, that's not how it was. Whosoever was that away, it was whosoever back then too. But the way was just not as plain. Hearts were hard toward God. And all they had to consider were the miracles that God had done for his people through the ages. Now get this. They had miracles. He opened the Red Sea. The plagues of Egypt, the manna from heaven, the water from the rock. All of the miracles that happened. Elisha raised people from the dead. They had miracles after miracles in the Old Testament, and they still wouldn't believe. Miracles don't make you believe. Miracles were more of the Old Covenant than of the New Covenant. That's right. Say, what about the Gospels? There were some miracles there. Yeah, there's some miracles there. But faith is not based or built upon miracles. That's why there's a better covenant, better promises, better sacrifice. That's why everything's better now, because it's not based on superstitious people's interpretation of things. Miracles won't convince anybody.
No,
it didn't back then, and it still doesn't today. Some of the most godless people that I know are big believers in miracles and seekers after miracles. Miracles, miracles. But the kind of miracles there, and I believe in miracles, and I believe God does miracles every day, and I believe he's done miracles in my life. I know he has. But that's not why I believe in him. And that's not why I trust him. All they had to consider were the many miracles God had done for his people through the ages and the words of the prophets and the priests, which obviously were not sufficient for them. Because that was the fault that God found with the old covenant, is that they would not believe. They wouldn't stay in the saddle. It took the incarnation of the Son of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the gospel to give man the final revelation of God and of his plan of redemption before he reaps the harvest of the human race and brings to an end the creation as man has always known it. Did you get all that? Jesus became, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God became man. He became one of us. In all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He partook of the same flesh, the same blood. He was tempted like as we are in every point, all things, yet without sin. And he's our high priest now. And it took that, his death, his resurrection, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the preaching of the gospel for man to understand. Now the whole world is without excuse. Because God has made it abundantly plain, the way of life. And the way of death. For Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean. See, that's what they did. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes they sprinkled on the unclean. If that sanctifies, makes clean to the purifying of the flesh. That's what they did back then.
Right.
And if that did that for them, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Amen.
Having our hearts sprinkled and our conscience is cleared with the blood of Christ. You see, This blood in the Old Testament, whenever you hear songs that talk about being covered, His blood covering, or grace covering, anything. In the New Covenant, nothing is covered.
Right.
It is taken away.
Amen.
Under the Old Covenant, the blood covered.
Yep.
The sacrifice is covered. But in the New Testament, the New Covenant, Jesus came to take away the sins of His people.
Yes.
He didn't leave you a sinner.
Amen.
He took it away. You're a new creature in Christ. You're not what you used to be. And you don't come back over and over, once a year, whatever, to get it all done again. Once. Once. You're only born again once. I preached about that here a while back too. Now you may think you got born again a dozen times. I know lots of people, and if I ask you to raise your hands, pretty much everybody in here would raise their hand and say, no, I didn't get it the first time I went. First time I thought I was saved, I really wasn't saved.
Right.
After I sat in church and after I heard and God worked in my heart, it may have been 3 or 4 or 5 times. I know people more than that.
Right.
Before they really did get born again. They didn't get born again 5 times. They got born again once.
Right. Yes, sir.
Thank God for His mercy.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 9, let's read in verse 23 through 26. I'm just going to read this, read another verse, and then I'm going to quit. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He didn't go in the tabernacle, the temple made on earth. Those things that Moses was instructed to build, the furniture, the altars, all of that, and the tabernacle, and the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant, and all of that, those were just patterns. I mean, they were made after the pattern of what God showed him in heaven. Why would anybody be so concerned about finding the Ark of the Covenant? Where's it at? Where's it at? Where's it at? It's just a thing now here on earth. It was just made after the pattern of the true that's in heaven. Jesus didn't go in the tabernacle and pour His blood out. He went into heaven. That's a pretty... That kind of awes you if you sit and think about that a little bit.
Yes, sir.
Mercy. I don't even know how to say any more about that. But the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifice than these. For Christ not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He offered His own blood, not the blood of another, not the blood of an animal. An animal who has no moral conscience. He is not a moral being. Here is the blood of the Son of God, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, who was a moral being, who did not sin, and He offered His blood. Well, you can't go no farther than that. That's the ultimate. If that won't save you, nothing's going to. There is no other hope, no other place to turn to. There's nothing you're ever going to find if you live to be 200 years old that's going to redeem your soul, fix your broken life, fix your messed up heart and mind and emotions. That'll do it right there. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all iniquity. For good.
Yep.
It's not something you have to come back over and over and over and over. I mean, once it's done, you're a new creature. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. One offering. He perfected them that are sanctified. Forever. You see? What I just told you is true. It really looks bad and sounds real bad for somebody who professes to be a Christian, but yet clings to the fact that they're a habitual, continual sinner who can't stop and can't help themselves. And they're saying that this is not true. They're saying that none of this is true. The blood of Christ hasn't cleansed them from all iniquity. They still do it. Can't help it. Can't stop it. You get a good dose of salvation, you'll be singing a different song. And it doesn't matter what the large mouth sinners of the world say about it, accusing you of being a holy roller and thinking that you don't sin and all of this. You ain't going to be a habitual, continual sinner under the new covenant. That is not the gospel. That is another gospel that teaches you that.
Yes, sir. That's right.
You're going to be a new creature, new life, new consciousness, a clear conscience before God and man. Boy, that's the way to live. That is salvation. That's what it's like.
That's right.
To be able to cry out to God and know that He hears you. When the heavens are brass, something bad and wrong in your soul. Even David said, I cried unto the Lord, and my cry entered into His ear. They knew how to pray to God, and He would hear them. Veil or no veil. Now the veil's rent. And we can enter in with boldness to the very throne of grace. To obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
We can go straight to God.
Yes, sir.
Ourselves. Because of what He did. Because of this ministry. But now He hath obtained a more excellent ministry, and that's what it is. By how much also He is the mediator of the better covenant. And I'm glad for it.
Amen.
Glad I realized this one day.
Yes.
So many people are in the dark so much about this. A lot of people say, well, the Old Testament don't count. That's a thing that's passed away, and we're not under the law, and all that don't count. And never mind reading about that. Then you got people like the Jews. They don't believe the New Testament. They believe they're still clinging to the Old Covenant. And their big deal is to get the sacrifices and all those carnal ordinances and everything started up again over there. And everybody all excited about that. Why would a Christian be excited about that? Mercy.
Ignorant.
It's sad to me.
Yes,
that Israel has been, there's so much evidence that God has dealt with those people, and yet here we are at the very end of the whole deal, and they're still as blind and as messed up as they are. And the Bible talks about that. The veil, same veils over their face till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. When Jesus comes and rends the heavens like that veil was rent and takes us out of here, the church, His bride, then Israel, God will be dealing with the world through Israel again.
Yep.
Well, it's enough to think about. Enough to keep you busy thinking and studying if you'll just get into that a little bit and think and be thankful for what God has done for us. Be thankful for the time you live in. We moan and groan about the darkness and the evil and, boy, the last days and how bad it is. But, my, what exciting, what a wonderful time, really, to be alive.
That's right.
I've thought ever since I was saved, I'll see the Lord, the coming of the Lord.
Yep.
If I don't die early, I still believe it. I mean, it's getting close to dying here for too many more years, but the time is at hand.
Yes, it is. Sure.
Yes, sir. What about these little ones? We mourn about them in this world, but their eyes will see the coming of the Lord.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yep.
Amen. Father, thank you for the word of God. Please bless it to our hearts. Thank you for the wonderful news of the gospel and the new covenant and how much better it is. I'm so glad to live in the time that I live. It seems to me like that the understanding is just being opened up more and more as we get closer to the day of your coming. Please bless it to hearts and minds now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.